Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Ervin.
All right, turning your Bibles, Matthew chapter 13, and we have a lot of ground to cover and a short amount of time to do it. And there's so much I want to show you and tell you from this chapter. And I'm certain I won't be able to get to it all, but we'll get to what we can. And if we ever get to go through Matthew, we'll slow down and go and take these things piece by piece, part by part. Now this chapter gets really complex because the Lord begins to speak in parables deliberately, purposefully. And these parables in particular are directly related to the kingdom of heaven, that they are very specific to the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to look at some differences when we get a chance between the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and the other parables in Mark and Luke, which deal specifically with the kingdom of God. They don't deal with the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's many similarities between them, but some striking differences. Now, to make sure we get everything, we're going to start by reading the entire chapter. And then with what time we have left, I'll give you as many notes as I can. All right, so it's more important for you to get the Word of God than it is for you to get what I have to say about it. So we'll make sure we read it, and then we'll just go piece by piece, and I'll give you my notes, and then we'll wrap it up where we have to wrap it up. All right, verse 1, chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together under him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. All right, so the Lord is deliberately telling them, I'm purposefully doing this so that some people understand and some don't. All right, it is given for some to know and some not to know. Do you want to know? Do you want to understand the word of God? Then it'll be available to you. If you don't want to know, if you're going to argue with God and fight with God, it's just going to be a bunch of parables and proverbs and dark sayings that you don't understand. All right, and the Lord's telling them openly, that's what I'm doing. All right, verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Now that's contrary to modern thinking. Well, these people don't have anything, we should give it to them. That's not what God said. It's backwards. Oftentimes, the reason people don't have is because they didn't work, they didn't take care of what they had, they were not good stewards of what they had, there was no preparation, there was no thought, and then they expect other people to take care of them for them. Well, you pick up and do what I didn't do. No, that's not how God does things. That's not how it works. And then, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Well, how would that presidential message sell today? If a president stood up and said, no more welfare, no more of this stuff, we're taking away what from those of you who don't have, we're taking it away. That would not be a winning message, I can assure you, in our modern times. Right, verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and having they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. That's interesting that it says that. An enemy came, sowed tares, and then went his way. Just my job's done here. I can go home now. What a thing to do. Verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them up in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, but the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world, that the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in their kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the goods into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You don't want to be in that crowd. There is coming a day of judgment. God is going to separate the unrighteous from the just, and the unrighteous will be cast into hell. It will be an eternal torment. We call it an eternal resting place. You're not resting. You're in torment for eternity. You don't want to be caught up in that crowd. You better be found among the just, and we'll talk a lot today about how to be found there. Verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. We got it. We understand. Bunch of liars. They're like, yeah, we got whatever. It's good. Don't worry about it. Well, let's just move on. Verse 52, then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and is a perpetual virgin, and has no other children? And his brethren, James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters. Well, that's a big accomplishment for a perpetual virgin. She had about 10 children without ever, let's not go there. Verse 56, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. At first they were astonished, now they're offended by Jesus Christ. And that's about how it goes. Oh, this is great. This is wonderful. Where are you getting this knowledge, this wisdom, this understanding from Jesus? Oh, never mind. I don't want it. I didn't know you were one of those. Yeah, I'm one of those. That's where it came from. Verse 57, and they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let's pray quickly, and then we will go through my notes. Lord, sure, thank you for your word. Help us this morning to understand it. Lord, open our hearts and our minds. Help us to get what we can from this passage. And we sure thank you for it. Thank you for your goodness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, now this is one of those situations. We're going to talk about this, and I will give you as much as I can from the chapter. We're not going to have enough time. I need about 12 hours to teach all this. And that would still be rushed. All right, so if we're going through it and it's not sticking, you're not quite getting it, don't worry about it. We'll revisit it over time. We'll come back to this. We'll look at it from different perspectives. You'll see it in different ways. Don't worry about not getting it today. This is how these things go. It's going to be introduced to you. You're going to see some things, and you say, I'm not sure I quite understand that. But then later, you're going to see it from a different perspective. You say, oh, well, I'm starting to understand it more. I'm starting to see more, realize more. And then over time, you'll be teaching it like an expert. Right now, but today I'm about to overwhelm you with a lot of information. All right, so it's being recorded. You can go back and listen to it later. If you're taking notes, you can go back and read it later. Just get what you can. Amen? All right, so first, a couple of introductory notes that we don't have time for, but are very important. In Matthew 13, we have the kingdom parables. When I say the kingdom parables, When you hear that word used in that way, the kingdom whatever, it's a reference to the kingdom of heaven, right? There is the gospel of the kingdom. Well, that's a unique gospel only for the kingdom of heaven. It is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That refers to the kingdom of God. It's a very different gospel. It's a whole different idea, right? And so we're talking about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13. Now, Mark and Luke talk exclusively in the parables about the kingdom of God. It's a very different kingdom, very different idea. Now, there is some overlap. There are some similarities, but there are some striking differences between the two. And you don't want to confuse the two, or you end up teaching some odd things, like you end up teaching a prosperity gospel, or that a preacher can raise you from the dead or heal you, or you get caught up in some odd doctrines, or that the church has replaced Israel. You start teaching replacement theology, and you get all sorts of, you get mixed up because you didn't properly divide between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. It's very important to distinguish between those two. Now, the parables in Matthew have many similarities to Mark and Luke, but they also have some significant differences. The parables in Matthew deal with the rejection of Israel. We talked about it last week. The very first verse, it's significant. The Lord left the house, right? It's more than him just walking out the door of a house. It's a picture. The last thing that he said in Matthew 12 is, who is my brother? Who is my mother? Who is my sister? Behold, everybody that trusts in me is my brother, mother, and sister. So he's breaking away from his Jewish connection, that limited purview of the people that from whom he came. He is a Jew, but now he's saying, no, we're taking this to everybody. So I'm cutting off these fleshly ties, and now you're all my brother, my mother, my sister. If you've trusted in me, you're my family. And so he's broadening the perspective, and then chapter 13, verse 1 says he left the house. He left the Jews behind. He's starting to really break hard with the Jews in this passage. Now, in light of what we learned in chapter 12, we see this. We can ascertain what's going to happen in chapter 13. And Matthew 13 will provide us with a great example of religion. And it demonstrates the lives of the people on the outside, people who are religious, but not saved, religious, but haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, whether that's in the context of the kingdom of heaven, which is related to the earthly kingdom, the physical kingdom, or the kingdom of God, which is the spiritual kingdom, right? If you're a Roman Catholic, you're religious. You're not saved. Now, that doesn't mean that someone sitting in a Catholic church couldn't be saved. They might be. But if you believe what the Roman Catholic Church believes, you're going to have a hard time proving to me that you're saved. You're just a religious person. That doesn't mean there aren't a few people within a Catholic church who have trusted solely in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's very possible. And they know if they leave that church, mama's going to be mad, daddy's going to be mad. You know, it's religious ties. They put you in bondage. They lock you down and make it hard for you to leave. And so this is going to give you a good illustration of that. The Lord is going to start ripping these ties apart. He's going to start making striking contrast with parables between religious people and people who have actually trusted in Jesus Christ, who are actually following Jesus. And man, they're getting angry because we don't understand what you're saying. Well, yeah, that's the point. Well, we don't understand. No, you don't. You came to try and entrap me. You came to argue with me. You came to fight with me. So I'm going to speak to you in parables so that you don't understand what's going on. And if you want to understand, then you come talk to me man to man, face to face, and then I'll clue you in. Till then, it's not given for you to understand. And so that these people show up and they want to fight with him. Now, it also notes clear differences between the parables that deal with the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. Let me show you a few quick examples. We read through Matthew. Look real fast. Matthew 13, 19. We'll look at a few of these real quick. 13, 19, verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, that's the kingdom of heaven, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Look at Mark chapter 4. This is interesting. Now, who before we go there, in 13, 19, who stole the seed away? The wicked one, right? All right, now look at Mark 4. Quickly, we got to move fast. Miss Pat's not here for me to blame her, so I got to find somebody else. Mark 4, verse 4. Mark 4, verse 4. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. That's the wayside hearer, what we call the wayside hearer. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Look at verse 19 in the same chapter. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. That is not the word, the one that I want. Oh, yeah, yes, it is. The fowls of the air. All right, so that what the point is, that the connection there is trying to show you the wayside hearer. In Matthew 13, it was the wicked one that took it away. In Mark, it was the fowls that took it away. Now, what does that tell you about the fowls of the air? What is the relationship between the fowls of the air and the wicked one? That they're a bunch of devils, right? So when you read about the fowls in these passages, the Lord is referring to devils, to unclean spirits, all right? And so you get some strange teachings out of these passages, especially the mustard seed. You know, the mustard seed is the gospel, and it's going to spread and take over the whole world, which happened never, and is never going to happen. And why did the mustard seed, if it's the gospel, grow into a massive tree and has fowls in it? Why does the mustard seed have unclean spirits in it, or the tree have unclean spirits in it? So that it has nothing to do with the gospel, all right? So you're going to have to get some prior images that you have in your head and throw them out as we go through this, because if you're going into this thinking what is commonly taught, you're going to end up wondering what in the world I'm talking about. Just follow me, get what you can, and we'll talk about it later. Talk about it more later. All right, so the fowls in the tree. Look at Matthew 13, and we're going to go back and forth between Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8 quite a bit. So if you want to hold those places, or if you just want to listen to me, however you want to do it, that's okay. I'm going to try to move as quickly as we can. I'm already out of time. I'm not even going to get a fraction of this done, but that's all right. We'll do what we can. Mark 13, verses 31 and 32. Verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. Huh, that's the gospel. And we're going to sow the mustard seed all over the world, and it's just going to grow into a big tree and take over the whole world. That is not what this passage is teaching at all. That has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ at all. All right, now back to verse 31. Now listen to what it says. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. That's not good. That means that this thing, whatever it is growing. And once it has grown and taken over the world, the devils move into it. That's not a good thing. That has no relationship to the gospel. All right, now let's keep moving. Look at Mark 4. Mark 4 and verses 30 through 32. Verse 30, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? All right, now, very different kingdom, right? The kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? Now listen to this. It is like a grain of mustard seed. All right, so far sounds the same, right? That's what God said about the kingdom of heaven. Now he seems to be saying the same thing about the kingdom of God, but notice the striking difference. Which when it was sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth, but when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now, in the kingdom of heaven, you have wheat and tares who grow side by side. You don't have that in the kingdom of God. There are no tares in the kingdom of God. There's only wheat. In fact, that parable doesn't even show up with relationship to the kingdom of God. It's only in Matthew 13 for the kingdom of heaven. When it comes to the mustard seed, that's a picture of the kingdom growing. Right now, the kingdom of heaven, the devils are in the plant. They're in the kingdom of heaven. Right now, we've talked about it several times. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Right? All right, so there are devils in the kingdom of heaven. One day Jesus is going to come and the angels are going to come and they're going to remove the unrighteous. They're going to rip out the tares and burn them up. That's people who didn't believe God, who didn't trust God, and they're going to leave behind the just. Well, how do you become just? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the just will remain. The tares, the ungodly, the unjust, those who rejected God, rejected his word, will be ripped out. Well, here you have the mustard seed has grown into a massive tree. The devils are in the tree in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of God, they lodge under the branches. They are not in the kingdom of God. You're not going to get devils in the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to look at a small caveat to that. Not a small, big caveat to that later, because in Luke, it seems to contradict what I just said, but there's some important details that we have to look at if we get there. We may not even come close to getting there, but we'll see. Now, in Matthew 13, verses 3, 19, and 36 through 39, the seed is the word of the kingdom. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, it's very interesting. In every one of the passages, the sower is the Son of Man. It's Jesus Christ. All right, now, in Matthew, the seed, while it refers to the word of God a couple of times, when they ask Jesus specifically, what is the seed, he says it's the children of the kingdom. That's the Jews. But in Mark and in Luke, the seed is the word of God. It's the gospel. Because the seed in Mark and Luke is related to the kingdom of God, preaching the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whereas in Matthew, we're dealing with a kingdom of heaven, physical kingdom on earth. It's very different, not the same thing. All right, now let's get into some more specific notes. We got just a few minutes that we can try and go through some of these. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 17 is the parable of the sower, and it also gives its purpose. Now, the Lord is no respecter of persons, but he also does not treat everyone the same. All right, so if you're poor, you're rich, you're whatever you are, black, white, green, orange, whatever you are, Jesus Christ is going to give everybody the same opportunity. But if you're more faithful than someone else, Jesus Christ is going to treat you better because of your faithfulness and obedience than he would treat someone who is not faithful and obedient. All right, so while he's no respecter of persons, he said that about Israel. He said, I have no respect for persons, but I respect Israel if they will obey me. And if they don't, I will kick them out of the land and scatter them across the earth. And they didn't obey him, so he kicked them out of the land and scattered them across the earth. All right, so the Lord is no respect for persons, but he treats everybody the same. Now, in verse 11, this is highlighted in verse 11, because he says, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. I said, Lord, why are you speaking in parables? He said, because I only want you to understand. Because only you were willing to come to me and say, what are you talking about? Multiple times in that chapter, we read that they came to him and said, would you explain this parable? Would you help us understand this parable? And Lord, no problem. And he explained it to them. The multitudes didn't. They're like, what is he talking about? Hey, can you do that trick where you feed everybody again? Like, we don't care about any of this. I know. Job said, I have esteemed thy word more than my necessary meat. Jesus told that multitude, you only follow me because you saw that I gave you bread. That's all you want. And if that's what you came for, you desire meat that perisheth. And you're going to die with that meat. But if you're interested in what I have to offer, it's going to come through my word. And only a few people were actually interested in that. Now, along with that, Luke 8, verses 10 through 11 also give the same details. Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And so the spiritual kingdom, believers, that's directly related to the kingdom of God, whereas the kingdom of heaven, these Jews are supposed to be looking at Jesus and saying, that's the Messiah, that's the King. And they were failing to do that. The two have many similarities, and again, they have striking differences. Matthew 13 goes on to explain how this is the fulfillment of Isaiah the prophet, but it's not mentioned in Luke. You know why it's not mentioned in Luke? Because in Luke, you're dealing with the kingdom of God and Gentiles. Why would you go tell a bunch of Gentiles what I just told you is the fulfillment of Isaiah the prophet? They're going to look at you like, well, great, who's that? Now, in Matthew 13, dealing with the kingdom of heaven and the Jews, he says, what I just told you is the fulfillment of Isaiah the prophet. And then they know exactly what he's talking about. They get the relationship because Matthew 13 is a Jewish proposition. And these passages are fulfilled, Isaiah 3, verses 9 through 13, as for my people, the Lord begins to tell them exactly what he told them in Matthew. And then Isaiah 5, verses 8 through 12, he says, woe unto them. And Matthew 5, so the first five chapters of Matthew, or of Isaiah, the Lord is dealing with a stiff-necked, ungodly Jewish nation. And he describes how the nation is so ungodly that it's depraved. It's disgusting. He said that he said of the nation that is covered in pus from head to toe. That's how ungodly they were. That's what he's describing in the first six chapters. And then in chapter 6, verses 8 through 9, he gives them this information that he just gave them in Matthew 13. He ties it all together. And so God has been giving these people light for thousands of years, and they did nothing but reject it. You keep rejecting God's word, he's going to shut the lights off. You don't want to get to the point where he shuts the lights off. In 2 Corinthians 3, the Bible says that Satan hath blinded the mind of, or the eyes of them that believe not. It was your choice. People like to go there and say, see, Satan is blinding them. No, they chose to put themselves in a position to be blinded. They could come out of that. Well, how? The same way, the same thing you rejected, you could trust it, and it'll get you out of it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and your eyes will be open, and your understanding will be opened. But as long as you keep rejecting the words that God gave you, you're not getting anything out of it. You're going to sit in the darkness and wonder what in the world is going on. And so that's the Lord's dealing with that, all that here. Now in verses 18 through 23 is the parable of the sower explained. And Matthew 13, verses 18 through 19, it says the wicked one stole the seed away. But then in Mark 4, verses 14 through 15, it says Satan cometh immediately. Okay, so who's the wicked one? He's Satan. Now, but then in Luke 8, same parable, but one for the kingdom of heaven, one for the kingdom of God. In Luke 8, it says, then cometh the devil. So the wicked one, Satan, the devil, same person. That makes very clear who we're talking about. And so we're given three names for this one person that we know as the devil. Now, wherever the word of God is sown, Satan will become active in fighting that work. If you preach God's word, you will make Satan's radar. It's just, Satan is not trying to trick you into drinking alcohol. You're going to do that to yourself. Satan is not going to make you a drug addict. You're going to choose to do that to yourself. Satan's not going to make you addicted to porn. You're going to do that. And only you can get you out of it. You want to stay there and you want to live that life? The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You want to choose to live a life of transgression and drug addiction and addiction to alcohol or addiction to pornography or adultery and fornication and all the things that come with that, then expect to receive the fruit of your labor, which is going to be hard, trouble, pain, brokenness, destroyed relationships, broken finances, lost in this world, nowhere to go, living on the streets. It's going to be hard. If that's what you want, then go for it. What Satan's going to do is somebody's going to try to offer you the gospel, and Satan's going to send a Jehovah's Witness your way. Somebody's going to try to tell you about Jesus Christ, and Satan's going to say, have you heard of the Pope? What about Muhammad? Satan hath made himself a minister of light. His goal, his job, is to keep you away from truth with religion, false religion, with something that will obscure your ability to understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Satan is doing. Now, drug addiction, prostitution, pornography, all that garbage, that's the flesh. That's your body saying, yeah, I think I'd like to have that. And you didn't say no. You said, okay, whatever you want. And you keep making provision for the flesh, it's going to get out of control and you're going to end up in a mess. And it's going to be hard to get out of. We've tried to help many people get out of addiction. And once you get so far into it, it's nearly impossible to break all the chains you entangle yourself with. It's really hard. Don't go down that road. If you have, turn around and run the other way as quickly as you can. Now, Matthew 13, 20 through 21 says, because of the word, he is offended. This person received God's word, it got into his heart, but then something happened to offend him. Like, I got saved. He went to work and said, I got saved. And they all started mocking him. That's stupid. Why'd you do that? And instead of defending his newfound salvation, he said, I feel ashamed right now. I don't like this. I don't want people giving me a hard time about Jesus. So I'll just set this aside. I'll just go hide it in a box and pretend it never happened. He's offended by the word of God. The word of God made its way into the person's heart, but the moment it began to cause difficulty or controversy, they abandoned the word of God. Well, if my family's going to make fun of me, or if my coworkers are going to make fun of me, I don't want to do that. Well, they did it to Jesus. What do you think they're going to do to you? They took it much further with him. All you have to worry about is somebody making fun of you. You haven't had anybody put a crown of thorns on your head or nail you to a cross. Right? He resisted unto death, unto blood. They made fun of me. Now, I praise the Lord, I was born with a disposition that really doesn't care. You make fun all you want, I'm probably going to come back at you. But some people, they really have a hard time with that. And they struggle with that, and they become offended, and by and by, they throw it out. If the person who received the word believes the price to follow is too hard or too high, they're going to abandon it. No, this is too much for me. I didn't know trusting in Jesus was going to set me at variance against my mother, my father, my brother, my daughter. I didn't know that. And now that I know that, I'm not willing to pay that price. And that's a shame. Now, Mark 4, verses 16 through 17 says they received it with gladness. And the trouble is not the sower or the seed. The question is the condition of the ground upon which we are sowing. Now, if God says, you showed up and you found, well, that's stony ground. He didn't say, don't sow there. He said, sow it anyways. You don't get to, if you find out it's stony ground or thorny ground or whatever, the Lord said, man, scatter the seed. You don't get to determine or decide whether to sow or not. Just sow the seed. The result is not our responsibility. The problem is not the sower, and the problem is not the seed. The problem is the person receiving it. And if they're not going to receive it, there's nothing you can do to help them. We just be faithful to what God is telling us to do. Luke 8:13, these are on a rock. Didn't get much harder than that. Now, what would you say to somebody who's walking on a mountain on a bunch of rocks, scattering seed? Like, man, you're crazy. What are you doing? But that's what the Lord told us to do. Sow the seed. Well, I'm just looking for good ground. No, don't look for it. Sow it everywhere. And then let that person who received it, let them decide how it's going to go from here. It's up to God to give the increase, and it's up to that person to receive it. It's my job to sow it. It'd be nice to just find a bunch of good ground and just say, oh, this is great. But that's not how it's going to work out. Now, verse 22 says, among thorns. And the word still penetrated the thorns. It made it into the ground. But the person was too in love with the world and its riches, and it choked the word. Also notice, without the word, the person became unfruitful. You can't be fruitful without that seed. It's not possible. Right? And so if you love riches more than you love Jesus Christ, if you love riches more than you love the word of God, you love material things more than the word of God, you're going to throw out the word of God. As soon as money or material things come into conflict with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to say, yeah, we're just going to set Jesus aside for a little while. I need my money. Well, you can have all the money in the world. You're not taking it with you. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ in eternity and have to explain to him why the riches of this world are more important than the death he died on the cross in your place. Good luck with that. Let me know how that goes after you get done. Let's talk about that. So it'd be good to think about that now and not put yourself in that position. And then in verse 23, he that received the seed, they that received the seed bring forth fruit. And so that's the good ground. It all went well on the good ground. And Matthew 4:20 says it was sown on good ground. This is why it's important to get saved at a young age. You know what happens over time? It goes from nice, tender ground to life hits me. I made bad choices. I had bad relationships. My heart is broken. Alcohol, drug addiction, a hard job, a stressful career, stressful finances. That ground just gets harder and thornier and just makes it harder and harder for the word of God to get in. The sooner you can get the seed to someone, you want to do that. It's very important. And again, it's still up to them in the end. But and then verse 21, when tribulation or persecution ariseth, so this is an idea that relates back in Matthew. It says, so in Matthew 13:21, it says, when tribulation ariseth, well, who's going to go through the tribulation? The Jews. So it's a reference to the Jewish people because we're dealing with the kingdom of heaven and the Jews, specifically in Matthew 13. But in Luke 8, it says temptation. Well, that's 100% a kingdom of God Christian issue. God deals with temptation and Christians often. You need to be prepared to fight temptation. That's what Christians have to deal with. And then we'll try to go through this next section, and then that'll probably be all. We may try and do the next two. Oh, there's no way we can do the next two. We'll do this next little section, verses 24 through 30, the parable of the weeds. When the tares grow, they look like wheat. That was the point of this enemy doing that. He knew that. It was deceptive. And as the two grow side by side, they look the same. And it's not until two plants are nearly grown that they become distinguishable. Right now, this parable cannot be found with reference to the kingdom of God. It doesn't exist. You will only find this parable with reference to the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13. Which means in the kingdom of heaven, the wheat, those who belong to God, and the tares, those who belong to the wicked one, which is what the passage says. Now, who's the wicked one? It's the devil. It's Satan. Right? These are the children of the wicked one. They are tares. Now, think about that in terms of religion. What do they look like? They look like wheat until it's time for harvest. Then you start noticing, wait a minute, that's not wheat. That's not wheat. That's wheat. That's a tare. That's wheat. That's a tare. How'd they all get in here together? Well, that's what happens in the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's not what happens in the kingdom of God. There are no tares in the kingdom of God. You only find tares. You only find this admixture, this ungodly admixture of the godly and the ungodly on earth in the kingdom of heaven. How's a tare going to sneak into the kingdom of God? God's going to look around in heaven and say, how'd you get here? That's not how it works. All right? They're only going to be in the kingdom of heaven. That's a striking difference between the two that has to be noted. You got to pay attention to. In Mark and Luke, the parables that deal with the kingdom of God, there is no parable of the wheat and the tares. There are no tares in the kingdom of God. They can only grow side by side in the kingdom of heaven, the physical earthly kingdom. There are no ungodly imitators growing in the kingdom of God. You either enter by trusting Christ or you never enter at all. That's why all this teaching about the church is so important. Like, how many unsaved people have been water baptized into a local assembly? Because we don't have a clue what we're doing. So we got wheat and tares in a local assembly together. There are no tares in the body of Christ or the church as a whole. You either trusted in Jesus Christ and became part of the body of Christ or you didn't. The only way through that door is through Jesus Christ. Right? When it comes to the kingdom of heaven, one day, that's the whole point of all this, one day God's going to come back. Jesus is going to come back with the angels and you say, that's a tare, that's a tare, that's a tare, that's a tare. Bring them all out and cast them into the fire to be burned. That's what's coming. Now, if you're wheat, you get to stay. If you're a tare, goodbye. It's eternity in hell. But that's a physical, earthly kingdom issue. It doesn't exist for the kingdom of God. You know what's going to happen to those who are part of the kingdom of God? God's not going to look around in that crowd of people who are part of the kingdom of God and say, all right, are there any tares in here? He's going to judge everybody who trusted in Jesus Christ based on what you did for Jesus after trusting him. That's it. That's the way it's going to go, and that's all we have time for. Made it further than I thought we would. Made it all the way to the section to verse 30. Only 28 verses that we missed. But that's all we can handle in a Sunday school hour. It's an exciting chapter to teach and to preach through, but I would need weeks to go through it all and to develop it all and to make sense of it all. This is when the intensity gets turned up between Jesus and the Jews. They get angry, and he doesn't pull back. In fact, he's moving closer and closer to the cross, and this contention between him and the Jews is what's going to ultimately end up landing him in Pilate's judgment hall, being judged on our behalf. And Pilate comes out with Barabbas and says, I mean, this is the nastiest guy, the dirtiest guy, the most murderous man I can find. Do you want Jesus or Barabbas? And they said, give us Barabbas. It's because of this. Jesus is picking away at what they have built. And it's going to so enrage them, they're going to say, crucify that man. Kill him. And they're going to do it.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.